You care? Amen? You can say it louder than that. Well, good morning. Happy birthday, Marilyn. Haven't spanked her yet. I did beat her up this morning. Got out of bed before she did. But anyway, how are y'all doing? Are you growing in your capacity of loving God with your whole being? And are you growing in your ability to love the person you live with, the people next door to you, the people you work with, your neighbor? Who are they anyway? The aspect, of course, is this, that Brother Don mentioned this morning. If you're going to be a good athlete, you spend hours practicing. The Greek words that are used in the New Testament in relationship to your activity of your life is the same basic concept as an athlete. If you're going to get good at anything, you're going to practice it. You're going to put it into practice. And to love God with your whole heart, mind, body, and strength takes practice. You learn it. You progressively come and you learn and you grow in your love for Him. And the same thing is true with people. If you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to practice it. You're going to practice being kind. The Bible says, put on love. Put it on. Dress yourself up with it. How do you put it on? By practicing being kind. By practicing forgiving. By practicing being patient. By practicing enduring. By practicing, practicing. And the more you put it into practice and you live it and activate it, the more you're going to become love like God is. God didn't have to practice it. But we do. I ended my message last Lord's Day on reference to Job, if you remember. And that as we ended the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah said, as he gave us the cure to what was happening in the nation there, in Gomorrah, is the fact that he said that, in verse 16, chapter 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good. The Hebrew is practice it, learn it. It's a learn practice. You put it to work. Learn to do good. Seek justice, continuous tense. Reprove the rootless, defend the orphan. And then, he said, as it was, plead for the widows. Plead for them. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Then he drew us into an aspect of setting down and reasoning, processing it. What it really means. That your sins can become as white as snow. In other words, you see, God, when he forgives us, removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, the north and the south poles meet, but the east and the west never meet. In other words, they're unending in time and in space. So the love of God is unending in time and space. He forgives to the uttermost. There's no end to how God is willing to forgive you and me. And when he does forgive, you remember I read about 3 weeks ago from Psalms 103, God doesn't treat us according to our iniquities. You ought to be humbled by that. You ought to be falling on your face and thanking him that he is a God of loving kindness. And that you experience it in the morning, remember? And his faithfulness you experience at night. Do these verses, do these scriptures sink in at all? Do they become a living oracle within your life? Does the Holy Spirit, is he able to take it and graft it into your heart? Because this is a heart matter, not a head matter. It's getting to your heart, so it begins to become a living, thumping, life-giving source inside you that you become as God is, and God is love. And it takes practice. You got to take the Word of God, and you got to run it and practice it until it becomes who you are. You develop habits by practicing. You develop good habits by practicing. The same basic principle in life. In the aspects of it all, okay? But when I look at Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says God testified that there was no one like him. on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. That was Job. Remember when Satan wanted to come and had this discourse between the aspects of, yeah, but it's almost like, God, you're putting a protection curtain. You got him in this womb of protection. Let me have him for a while, so to speak. And the aspect, of course, is that God said the only thing you can't touch is his soul. Because God knew Job. Does God know you? You see, beyond all Job's suffering, beyond it all, there were certain things Job was known for. In the awe of the community. Are you listening? Job suffered. He lost everything. He had boils on his body. He had three of the best friends anybody could ask for. Counseling him, telling him, Job, there must be something wrong that you're doing. You know? I just had a daughter who went through this process of thinking God's punishing her for certain elements of what's going on in her life. What a lie! What a lie. And when they spoke of Job, the Bible says the princes, the nobles, the young and the old, when the ear heard, they called him blessed. Oh, man. And when the eye saw it, it gave witness and testimony of him. Why? Because beyond everything else in Job's suffering in his life, this is what Job was doing on a daily basis. He delivered the poor who cried out. The orphan had no helper. He helped them. The blessings of the one ready to perish came upon him. He made the widow's heart sing for joy. Oh, wow. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to take care of orphans and the widows and keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Bible says righteousness clothed him justice was like a robe and a turban around him. He was the eyes to the blind. He was feet to the lame. He was a father to the needy. And all that Job endured, he did not sin, nor did he blame God. Isn't that amazing? Job knew the message of the prophets. He knew the message of the law. Remember last week's sermon? That love is the end of the law and the prophets. On those two commands, love God, love your neighbor, hangs, binds the law and the prophets. Job got it. Have we? Have we got the message of the prophets? Have we got the message of the law? Because the end of the law was love. Jesus lived it right to its minutest jot and tittle. He kept it perfectly. And then he took it to the cross and he nailed it there, didn't he? Because there was an administrator of death and so on and so forth. But it's interesting how James refers to Job. James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. He says, as an example, brethren, okay, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Who have heard of the endurance of Job? Have you heard of the endurance of Job? Have you seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with Job? That the Lord is full of compassion and of merciful. God is full. His tank is full. God is a merciful, compassionate God. So it's not just enough to learn to love like God does. We need to learn to be a compassionate people. Compassion. Compassion. We know Jesus' teaching. We saw it. But notice what he said as he goes into this process, as he mentions the basic of the golden rule, as we call it. Treat other people. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. Did you get it? What's going to cause me, motivate me, and help me to become, as it is, one who treats other people the way I want to be treated? Love and compassion. But notice what he went on to say. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to this lifestyle. And few there be that find it. So when you and I consider this first and second commandment, we look at it and we aspect it. we see that Jesus said on those two commandments is, and the law and the prophets depend on them. And so we know that love fulfills the law and the teachings of the prophets. So what in the world did he mean? The narrow way. The narrow way. What is the confirming philosophy that he wanted us to get in the aspect of the lifestyle of looking at our lives and so on and so forth, of understanding a narrow way? Have you ever gone to the Grand Canyon and rode a mule down? Anybody here ever done that? You know that the mule only has about that wide a path? And you know that it's over 5 to 6 miles down and you're riding this animal? And you know what? You got to put your failed trust in that animal that it's not going to step off the edge. It's narrow. It's not like a 4-lane highway, not a 6-lane highway. It's narrow. It's a narrow way. And if you were riding on that animal and you're going down this narrow way, you're going to find that you're going to be a little nervous. Maybe you're going to have the strait, the groaning, the pressure. Can you imagine what it must feel like? The insecurity of riding that animal down all those miles on just about just enough room for it to walk. I met Sean the other day out at the Big Boy in Mason. And I went into the men's room, all right? Well, I walked in the men's room, there was 5 other guys there. I was pressed. I mean, you couldn't hardly move in there. It was one small little bathroom for that place. I'm serious. And, I mean, we're all standing there sort of pressed together. Seriously. You ever been there in an elevator when people keep coming in? Keep coming in. You keep moving, making more room, and so on and so forth. And pretty soon, you might start feeling a little insecure and groaning inside and a little pressure as you're just being squeezed into this little environment of where you are at that point in time. Because the word narrow comes a word which means to pressure. You feel the pressure. You are pressed. You press, and it relates to that which pressures and burdens you in the inner man, in your inner spirit. You feel pressure. And the word straight comes from the Greek word which means to groan. Did you know that? The narrow way, the straight gate, is a way of compassionate concern for other people which presses upon us and causes us to love and love our neighbor as ourselves and to treat them like we want to be treated. It pressures you and forces you into that mold of lifestyle where you love like God does. Few people find it, even in the church today. Few people have found it. And what it really means to feel what other people are going through. We get so wrapped up in our little world. Thank God Job is a good illustration of a man who was burdened and pressured by his own suffering, but he never lost contact with what humanity was dealing with. And he was there. He was a part of other people's lives. He wasn't sitting home watching TV. He wasn't watching his little internet and playing his games. He was out there involved in people's lives. And church today has lost that element of involvement in the suffering and the hurting and the pain and the agonizing that are happening in our world today. Over half of the marriages are ending up in divorce. We hear of all those Christians over in Syria and other ways where they're being persecuted and suffering. We watch them and we set it on. You see, we become numb. We don't become pressured. We become numb. And it just runs off our backs like water runs off the back of a duck. And we may talk about it and we may feel sorry and have pity for what's going on. But are we moved with compassion to do whatever we can to relieve the suffering that's going on over there? Really? Your next door neighbor. A widow? Maybe. How many children today are fatherless? They don't have a father. You ever thought of taking and finding some young man or someone that you could become a mother to or a father to and take them under your wings and help them? You ever thought about it? Oh, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. No? Really? Isn't it amazing? I wonder where Job found his time. I wonder where Jesus found his time. I wonder what in the world was going on in Jesus' mind and his heart when he went about doing good in the world in which he lived in, of the time frame. And my Bible says, whenever you see opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. The aspect is simple this morning. It really is. Because operating under the law of legalism, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Levites of Jesus' day missed it. They never got the message of the law and the prophets. They never got it. They could walk by a man that had been beaten by thieves and left to die, and they could ignore him and just pretend like he didn't even exist. But I'm confident they were going on to fulfill whatever religious activity that they had to fulfill as a priest and as a Levite and as a Pharisee. I'm sure they had their goal. They were probably going to the temple to worship God. And here's a man that was dying, beaten, bleeding, and they could ignore it, pretend like it wasn't there, because they were so wrapped up in their legalism of keeping the law and its rituals, etc., that they missed what God was trying to say over and over and over again. I do not delight in blood. I don't delight in oil. What I'm looking for is a people that will learn to become compassionate. What do you think the animal felt when the knife ripped across his throat? Blood started gushing out all over the place. For what? For the sins that a human being had committed. That poor animal was innocent and hadn't done a thing. Period. Nothing. And so as I look at the Samaritan, he wasn't governed by anything. It wasn't by walking as it was, his whole heart. Bible tells me in Luke 10:33 that when he came upon this man and he saw him, he was moved by compassion. He was moved by what? What was he moved by? Compassion. You see, compassion is an outgrowth of learning to love. Love is an aspect of a verb. It's seen in action and so on. Compassion is a pressing, moving force within the inner man where my spirit becomes burdened for what other people are suffering. Does it bother you? You may have children that are not going to go to heaven. You feel any groaning inside, any burden inside? Are you pressured inside at all to know they have no hope and they may spend eternity in outer darkness? Does that bother you at all? I mean, come on. Does it bother you at all? Are you willing to do whatever then from the aspects of it and so on? And you move with compassion to do whatever to be able to come personally out of love into the element of people's lives? Would you bind that man's wounds? Would you put him on your animal? Would you take him into an inn? And would you be willing to pay every penny, whatever it might be, that he could be taken care of? And would you even promise, if you would, hey, when I return, if there's anything lacking in the money I've given you, I'll make it up to you? That's compassion. You understand? That's compassion. That's not just love. That's compassion. Okay, Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, right? You know the story, don't you? You know, the beggar simply sat outside the rich man's door, and all he wanted was what? Crumbs. And what were the dogs doing? Licking his sores. And this rich man walked by him day after day after day. But you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about the rich man being a bad neighbor, being a rotten person, sinning. Nothing of that nature. Never says anything wrong about his character, his reputation, or anything of that nature. He simply ignored the fact that there was somebody sitting by his door every day that needed someone to have compassion on him. You see? That's all. So to neglect a beggar may be defensible, but I don't think it's going to hold up in the court, in the judgment throne of God's room, when he sees in our hearts that we have not moved with compassion upon meeting the needs of people that are living in our world today. It won't hold up. 1 John 3:17 says, "Whoever has of this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I need to read it again. Don't tell me you're not blessed. No, you may have, and you may have whatever, but don't tell me that you're not blessed beyond the majority of the people in the world today. Don't tell me that. I know better. We all do, don't we? Right? But the point of Scripture is that we're not to be laying up treasures for ourselves upon the earth. We're to be laying up treasures of ourselves in where? In heaven. How in the world do I do that? You see, you make an investment. How do you make an investment? You make an investment in following through compassionately by doing and giving to the needs of other people. Doesn't have to be. You and I can't support. You can't support ever. But together we can. You know that? Let me share something with you. Did you know there are missionaries walking out of Thailand all the way into China holding revivals? And do you know they're anticipating that some of these revival meetings, over 5,000 people will be attending them? Wow. You know what's going on in it? You know what's going on in India. You know, the whole aspects of it is, why would you, as a Thailand preacher, who doesn't have hardly anything, you just live off the land with him and his wife and his family, and he's going to walk, as you will, over 500 miles by foot through jungle, through whatever, to get into China, taking Bibles with him, and with one other preacher is going with him, and they're going into China to preach revivals, the Word of God. Now, what would motivate them to do that? Why would they sacrifice? Why would they give themselves like that? Because they could go in there, and if they're caught, you know what's going to happen to them? Yeah, their lives are going to be taken. They're going to die. But that doesn't stop them. Because they know people in China are hungry for the gospel. And they're going in there to preach it. They're going into Laos. They're going into countries all over that region. Missionaries, young men, and they're training them. And right now they have 113 young men being trained to be preachers. Wow. I like to count how many men we got in our Bible colleges today. Throughout the United States, that we're spending millions and millions of dollars supposedly to train people to be preachers of the gospel. You know what I'm talking about? Has the church lost its compassion? Has it lost its motivation of why we exist? And that we're here to preach the gospel for the salvation of those people who are lost and outside of Christ and have no hope in this world? I know. Have we lost our direction, our purpose, and why we exist anyway in the first place? I just question why we do what we do and the way we do it when so few and so little fruit is becoming manifested as a part of it. I mean, I get excited when I hear about people, young persons, people, you know, they're willing to give up everything and go to another country and preach the gospel. You know what they're saying over there? You know what missionaries and people are saying in Thailand and India? Huh? The day's coming, they're going to be sending missionaries to us. I'm serious. That's what they're talking about. Because they realize how godless we're becoming as a people. I mean, I think about that, you know. So what in the world does the word compassion mean anyway? I mean, did you know that it's translated 5 different ways in the Hebrew and 8 different ways in the Greek? Did you know that? Same Greek word, but same Hebrew word, but it's translated differently. And some of those meanings are simple meanings. They say for debate. It says to grieve over. To grieve over. It talks about taking and sparing someone. Is there anybody you know you could spare them from heartache? You could spare them from whatever? It also has the idea of to show pity. It has the aspect of being deeply sorrowful for. Deeply, not deeply. It has the idea of experiencing with. Okay? It has the purpose, and you've read it, where it talks about you and I putting on the bowels of compassion. How many of you have had little pain and aching and you realize that you needed to go to the little room? There's some pain there, wasn't there? Huh? See, the pain and the bound of compassion is what moves you. It moves you to express your love and compassion for whatever the need might be. Okay? Means to suffer alongside someone. Means to be merciful. The scripture states in Matthew 9:13, Jesus, it's in red, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. Amazing. Matthew 9:13, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. They didn't get it, did they? And how many times do we think that our religion is based on coming to a church building, if you want to call it that? Huh? Singing a few songs, meeting around the Lord's table, giving some dollars, then going home and doing whatever, nothing. Reading the Reader's Digest, watching TV, whatever, thumbing through our internet. You know how much time is being wasted by people's lives? You know how many hours the average person today is spending on the internet? 8 hours a day. That's not talking about how many hours they spend watching TV. I don't even go there. You know how many millions and millions of people are going to be watching the Super Bowl this afternoon or evening? Amazing, isn't it? When you think about it, where people's hearts are. But my Bible also says in the same chapter, Matthew 9:36, Jesus looked upon the multitudes and he had compassion upon them. He saw them without a shepherd. He saw them without help. He saw them without being able to have anything and everything as it would be in the needs of their life. James 5:11 said, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. Colossians 3:12 said, beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put it on, it, you practice it. How many of you just, oh, I know, I can't say that because some of you, many ways, how many of you just really fell in love with your wife first time you saw her? I know that's what Hallmark wants you to think and all these, you know, when you first looked at a man. Well, I knew that Marilyn was somebody I wanted to get to know, and I thought she was really, you know, was quite a peach. And I know that I wouldn't become the apple of her eye if I didn't spend some time with her. So Marilyn and I decided to go out on a date. And in doing that, we fell plumb crazy in love with one another. And we decided to become a pair. And we've been fruity about one another ever since. And so I've fallen in love with bananas. Because that really makes our marriage appealing. I didn't fall in love with Marilyn right away. And I didn't, but I did know that there was a capacity within me to love her. And over time, as you and I and her and I have shared our lives together, going through children and heartaches and losses and mothers and dads dying and so on, I've learned to become compassionate. You understand what I just said? I feel what she feels. I walk along beside her when she's experiencing difficulties and stuff. I don't walk out the door. I listen to her, express her hurt and her pain, disappointments. Isn't that what it's all about? Huh? And she does me too. I thank God that Marilyn Horton Nyquist was born. And God put us together and joined us as husband and wife. And she's taught me in a lot of ways what it means to be compassionate and to care. You see, a person who is calloused and insensitive to the human needs and is out of step, I believe, with the heart of God. I really do. Galatians 5, chapter verse 13, by love we become enslaved to one another. Romans 12, 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Are you listening? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. Now, you understand what I just said? Because remember, the Bible says love does no harm to one's neighbor. Right? So in closing, kind of worked this thing together in my mind, because love. And I think of all the words in the Bible. And I think of the word joy. Okay? Because all joy is love and compassion exalting. Okay? I think of peace. And all that peace is love and compassion responding. And I think of long-suffering, endurance, and all I can see is that it is love and compassion which is unending. And I think of being gentle and gentleness, and it's love and compassion, if you will, that is enduring. Anybody here endure your husband to some degree? Don't raise your hand, ladies. But don't we at some point endure one another to some degree? Brother Ella last week told me that I was a jokester. You're a big joke, she said. Well, if you ever notice, my wife does not laugh at my jokes. You know why? She's heard them before. You hear about the guy that named his dog Stay? And so he'd say, come, stay. Come, stay. Come, stay. Come, stay. Got it? The dog went crazy. All right? I mean, you think about life and love and the aspects of it, because life is love and compassion that enters into a battlefield. We fight the good fight of faith. And love is temperance and compassion that's in training. You need to get yourself into training. Put on love. Practice it. Be kind. Practice it. Be patient. Practice it. Bite your tongue. Practice it. Practice it. You know what? You became who you are by developing habits, by doing it over and over again. You become what God wants you to do by putting it into practice and do it over and over again. And it won't be long. You'll become like Him. That makes sense? Huh? Does that make sense? God bless you. Happy Valentine's Day. It's coming up anyway. Just develop the heart of God. Let God move in your heart. Just love Him with your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. But let that love be expressed in the attitude of allowing God to fill your heart with compassion. Just, if you will, give a rip about what other people are experiencing in their lives. Okay? Okay? You'll make a difference. God will use you, and He'll bless you. He really will. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing this closing hymn, I believe, expresses what I've been trying to say today. Open your eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. You know what? Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. We need to open our eyes, don't we? Come. You gonna sit down on the job? Let's sing together.